have the opportunity today to come before the table of communion and to be a part of this Lord's Supper. We look forward to that. But we also want to look into a discipline in our lives, a discipline that is vitally important to our spiritual growth, but most people don't associate this with growth. It's a subject that Jesus talked about more than any other, even heaven or hell. The discipline is the discipline of stewardship. We looked at part of it last week when we looked at the stewardship of our time and how we need to take care of our time and honor God with our time and give Him some of our time, which is really His, to serve Him and to be used for Him. But we want to draw our thoughts this morning to our finances and our giving, because that's another part of stewardship that is a discipline that we need in our lives. And this is the most important area for us, and it needs to be exercised, it needs to be disciplined, and we need to make sure that it's an ongoing part of who we are. I want to give you some guidelines this morning from Scripture on our giving. This is what God wants us to know because He put it in His Word. These are not my ideas, they're not my thoughts, they're not my plans, but they're God's. What He wants us to know and what He wants us to do in this area of giving and of our finances. And so as we look at the Scriptures, we realize that there's much that's said. Now, usually when people start hearing a message on giving, it's like, oh, no, you know, the flags go up and oh, this is drag, what a bummer. It should be totally the opposite. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll see that this is an area that should be just an outstanding part of our lives. And as we look at Scripture closely to what we read, because this is what God would tell you about the areas of stewardship that we'll cover. And if you were to sit down with God and you were to discuss with Him and say, you know, I don't understand this thing about giving and why I need to do this and why we should do that and why it has to be this way, He would tell you what's in His Word. Just exactly what we're going to look at this morning. Why does there always seem to be that cloud, though, and that dark view when it comes to talking about money and giving? You know, don't talk about money in church. You don't talk about politics in church. Well, the very things we should be talking about are those things, because they're part of life and they're part of where we live. And so when we have a truly biblical perspective on stewardship, it has a way of becoming freeing to us. It frees us in every aspect of our lives when we begin to see things through His perspective and His way. No longer is it a subject we hope to avoid, we don't want to hear about, one that causes us guilt. That's not what it's about. It doesn't need to be that way. God never intended it to be that way. And as we think about it, God wants His children free from bondage. Free from bondage in every way. Free for Him so that He can bless us and so that He can provide for us. Quite often, though, we get in the way of His doing that because of our lack of stewardship and our distorted view of it. God's never free to just bless us the way He wants to because of things that we might do or not do, things that we do ahead of Him that He didn't want done, but we don't allow Him to do His work so that He's free to bless us. You see, stewardship keeps us focused and keeps us from being drawn away by the pressure, the false notions that we get bogged down with. It supplies us with so much of the temporal that we forget the eternal if we're not focused on stewardship. Because all of a sudden, money, finances, they become a big problem. They become a big issue. So many disagreements, so many arguments, so many fights in marriages. What does it surround? Finances. Finances are tough. Finances are hard. We can blame people for it. We can blame the economy for it. We can blame the president for it, like a lot of people do. We can blame everybody else. But the bottom line is are we doing the principles of Scripture that He's given to us, and are we following those? Because whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, it doesn't matter. God's able to give you what you need and make sure you have what you need. So we focus so much on what we can own, what we can have, what I can get, you know, toys to play with, things to have, things that occupy my time, take away from my being involved in ministry. And all of a sudden I realize I'm so tired playing and doing all these things that I don't have time to give to the Lord. I don't have time to serve Him or help. Well, we overload our kids too with stuff. And we forget to build into them the eternal values, the God's view of stewardship, and the eternal values that they need. Well, we'll just give them another thing. We'll give them another this. We'll give them another that. You know, we give them the temporal things, and we think that's going to make them happy. But what is it doing for providing for their life, building into their life? For as they take turns, and they take turns in their different areas of advancement, and as they grow older and they begin to accept responsibility, are they going to have the stewardship principles? Are they going to have those things? You know, when what we should be giving them is the eternal, and giving them ourselves, and building into them, and helping them to see, and helping them to understand, and using your own life as examples. When we honored God, God did this. When we didn't honor God, this is what happened. This is what we need to do, and this is why we need to do it, because this is what God says in His Word. Building that into our young people and our kids. You know, let's look at what the Bible says about the stewardship of our giving this morning. We think about giving, we look at these elements of communion, you can't give any better than that. Jesus gave Himself. He gave it all for us. So first of all, we need to realize, and I think that you already do, that God owns everything you have. It's all God's anyways, right? It's His. He's free to do with it what He wants. He's free to let you use it. You can have those things and do those things. Paul quotes Psalm chapter 24 in verse 1, but he does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 26. And he writes to us and says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it." Think about it. Everything in it's His. It's all His. Exodus 19:5 says, "The whole earth is mine." Job 41:11, he again says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." So, what does that mean? It means that you and I are managers. We're managers. Or we're stewards. The old word steward, they used to have stewards that would take care of things. Now we call them managers. They have managers. We're managers of the things of God that He's given to us and that He's allowed us to have. They're not ours, but they're His. And we need to accept the responsibility for caring for them. Caring for the things He's given you. He's given you a home, care for it. He's given you a vehicle, care for it. He's given you finances, care for them. They're yours to be steward over. Jesus had told many different parables about giving to the stewards and those, the managers that were supposed to take care of things. One time He gave 10 to 1 and 5 to 1 and 1 to 1, and they all did their thing, and two of them were blessed and one of them wasn't because they didn't do anything with the proper use of what was entrusted to them. So this really is freeing your home, the car you drive, the food you eat, the clothes you wear are His. They're not ours. But let me caution you with this. That doesn't mean He's going to start making your payments. Okay? That'd be nice if all of a sudden we give it to God and He starts making our payments. Doesn't mean He's going to make your payments. That's our part. That's why we have to be good stewards, so that we can manage those things for Him in a proper way. So that when He says, "So, I gave you this in life, what'd you do with it?" We can come and say, "I did this and this," and He'll say, "You're blessed." And then, you know, like the other guy, he had some and he didn't have as much as the first guy. He had five. But this is what I did with it. "Oh, you did well." The other one says, "Well, I just kind of sat on this stuff and didn't do much." And he was rejected. He was cursed for it. And what he had was taken from him because he didn't manage it. We need to manage our finances for the Lord. And that should affect then the way we buy, what we buy. It should be a guide to us in life. These are the things we need. Now, remember, God promised to provide our needs, right? We often confuse that with our wants. God provides us with what we need. Now, he knows what you need. He knows that some people can handle things better than other people, so they have more because they're able to do more. Some have less because they can't be entrusted with more at that point until they're proven to be able to handle the little that they have. So we need to be saying, what does God want me to do with what I have? It should be an item of our prayers, of our time, you know, our stewardship. So in stewardship, the stewardship of giving, we ask the wrong question. The question is not how much money should I give to God? And that's usually the question we ask. How much should I give him? The question is, should be, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? Do I need to live on? Do I need to get by? You see, when we walk by the offering plate at the back of the auditorium here, each week and we give, it should be with the belief that all I have belongs to God and with the commitment that I will use all of it as he wants, as he wants to. Now, we have offering plates back there, and we drop our offering off. It's not a plate back there to say, oh, look what I can take home with me. You know, you can't do that, but it's what we give. And so we see that it's a responsibility. The second thing we need to learn about our finances is that financing and is really giving is worship. Giving is worship. Do you ever think about your giving as worship? Maybe we need to make a bigger deal about our giving, you know, and the old days they'd pass plates or do whatever, but never give you an opportunity to worship God with an act of giving. But giving is worship. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul writes to us, he says, but I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul was looking at that as you gave that as worship. You gave that in that way. Paul refers to this and then compares it to the Old Testament sacrifice of people that would give in worship to God. I wish that every church would have the problem that Moses had. Remember what happened when they started to build the tabernacle and the things in the wilderness? He says, bring the stuff. And finally, they kept bringing so much to the Lord, so much for God's work, that he finally says, that's enough. We don't need any more. I can't tell you if I've ever seen or ever heard of a church that said, we don't need to take any offerings anymore. We've got enough. You know, that's just not what. Number one, God wouldn't do that because then that would defeat the lesson that we learn in our giving and in our finances. So he uses this example of the Old Testament people giving in worship to God. In other words, Paul is saying their giving to God was an act of worship, an act of worship. Now, what is worship? You ever think about what worship is? I was thinking about that one night when I was trying to fall asleep. What is worship? And the thought came to me, worship is worth-ship. It's worth-ship. He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our giving of our lives to him. It's worth-ship to him. And so we give as an act of worship. Giving is as much a part of worship as the singing, the praying, as the scripture reading, the message. It's all worship given to him. Giving is so much more than a duty or an obligation. But so often that's the attitude we get. Well, I gotta give. Well, I gotta do this. It's an act of worship. Is that how you worship God? Oh, gotta worship God today. I hope not. We should want to worship God. We should love to worship God. We should do worship out of gratitude to him. In the same way, we should give our tithes and our offerings to him. So giving is so much more than an obligation or duty. It's an act of worship. Thirdly, giving reflects faith in God's provision. That's the third thing that he teaches us. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. The proportion of your income that you give back to God is a distinct indication of how much you really trust him to provide for your needs. Are you really trusting him? Well, you know, I don't know if we can give this because we got to, you know, we want to do this and we want to do that and we got to have this and we got to have that. And so we skimp and we do whatever. And, you know, it's amazing that how God will always get what's His. He'll always get what's His. Do you ever notice how that happens? You don't give, you're not faithful with your giving. All of a sudden you got all these unnecessary expenses. All of these things that you wouldn't have normally had. Why am I having these things? Why is this breaking down? Why do I have to do that? Could be the fact that maybe we're not honoring God first, and therefore things happen. But in Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 41, Jesus says this. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through the waterless places looking for rest but doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from, and returning it finds the house vacant, swept and put in order." And the problem continues with that because it adds the fact that he goes out and finds people that were worse than him, and they come back there. There was no stewardship. There was no proper proportion of their giving in what they were doing. And then we see the fact that we have another scripture. And it's actually the scripture I should have gave you, not Matthew. It's the one in Mark. I'm wondering how is this Matthew one tying in here? But it's actually Mark chapter 12. And I could blame my handwriting, but I didn't write it. I typed it. So I'm not understanding my abbreviations, I guess. Mark chapter 12, and you get the idea of what's being talked about. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41, he says, "Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'I assure you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on.'" And that was what she did. The poor widow was willing to give everything, all that she had to live on, because she believed God would provide for her. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he says, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, do this, 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 and this. He says, man, dude, I've done all that. Jesus knew what his heart was like. And he says, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and come follow me. Now, did that mean that we all have to go give everything away to follow Jesus? No. And I think what Jesus was saying to that guy is, you've got something more important in your life right now than me. And if he would have said to Jesus, I'm going to go do that and give that away, I think, it's my own opinion, Jesus would have said, all right, hold on. Now you know that you would do that. Now you know the proper relationship between me and your riches. Now you realize that I'm more important, and you've figured that out. Now you are able to keep what you have, use it for the kingdom, do what's good, and that might have happened that way. I don't know. We'll have to ask Jesus someday if we remember to do that. But I kind of think that's the way it might have played out, because that rich young ruler needed to see something's more important in my life than God. And he's shown that by what Jesus told him. This poor widow gave everything. She believed God would provide. You see, we will give to the extent that we believe God will provide for us. And a lot of times we don't see God providing a lot because we give so much and we go so far and we say, okay, we're in dangerous ground here. Ground's getting slippery here with the money. And so I think we're just going to kind of back off. So God says, well, I can't bless you. Go ahead and do that. Do what you know you should do, and then watch me work. Watch me work. You see, the more we believe God will provide for our needs, the more we're willing to risk giving to Him. And the less we trust in ourselves. When we know that he's going to bless and he's going to help us and he's going to provide, then we're going to be freer in what we do. Remember the so-called tithe that we say, well, the Bible, New Testament doesn't teach tithing. Well, it recognized tithing. It understood the principle of tithing. Jesus talked about it. But the bottom line is, Jesus said everything's his. So if that's the case, you give it all to him, right? But we realize the bottom line, tithing is just the bottom line. That's the entry-level giving. We give our tithes. But he also says and talks about our offerings. You know, tithing is a start. The guideline in Scripture sets out for us. So don't get hung up on, well, I'm scrounging to give 7%. Okay? Well, what does the Bible ask you to give? 10%. So if you take by faith and give the 10%, he's going to be obligated to help you. And he's going to provide for you what you need. You see, your giving starts with the tithe, and it goes into the offerings, and it goes on from there. The tangible thing and the indication of how much faith you have is how much God is going to be able to provide for your needs. So the fourth thing about giving that the Bible teaches us is that giving should be sacrificial and generous. Remember the widow. Jesus used that as an illustration that giving to God isn't just for those who can. You know, the world kind of puts it, if you can afford it, do it. I don't read that in the Bible, though. It just says, here's the principle. And that's what we need to be doing. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul kind of alludes to that, and he's talking about this gift and the collection that was being taken. And in some of those verses there, in verses 1 through 5, especially verse 2, he says, during the severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. These people were being persecuted. They were down in the dumps. They were in poverty. And yet they gave generously to the work. And Paul's commending them for that because that was what God would bless and God would honor that. You see, these people were in extreme poverty, and yet they gave with generosity. They gave beyond their ability. Sacrificial and generous. And what happened? God took care of them. God met their needs. Motive plays a key role in our giving. What is your motive in giving? You see, most modern people today don't know if God can take care of them or not because they've never given until it might hurt. They calculate and they give what they want so that they can have what they want, and God gets no chance to bless them. It doesn't happen that way. Gallup took a survey and did a survey on giving, and it showed that the more money Americans make, the less sacrificial their giving became. Making less than $10,000 per year, a person on an average gave 2.8% of their income to churches, charities, or whatever. Those making 10 to 30, you know, they gave 2.5%. Those making 30 to 50 gave 2.0%. Those making 50 to 75 gave 1.5. And so the amount went down the more they made and the more they earned. Imagine a mom or dad seeing his or her child graduating from high school or college. Some of you are going through that right now, right? Getting married, godly spouse, watching that child do something that makes the eyes wet with tears of joy. You say to that mom or dad, hey, think of all the sleepless nights that you had with that child, all the dirty diapers, the tens of thousands of dollars that child cost you that you could have spent on things that you wanted, all the time the child cost you when you could have been doing what you wanted. She or he would tell you it was worth every so-called sacrifice we made because what we get in return is worth it. It's the same way when we give sacrificially and generously to the Lord. It's the same way. It's no problem. It's no bother. Fifthly, what the Bible teaches us is giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. It reflects spiritual trustworthiness that comes our way and should come our way in life. And in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, starting at verse number 10. Jesus says this, "Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful when what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money." Now, that's what Jesus said. So this is a startling insight, really, into the ways of God, the ways of God's kingdom, and Jesus reveals it to us. Notice verse 11. Your giving reflects your spiritual trustworthiness. So why are so many Christians not blessed? Why are so many not blessed? See, if we're not faithful with the use of our money and our giving to God's work, the Bible says God will determine what we are that we're untrustworthy to handle spiritual riches. See, the use of our money and how you give it is one of the best ways of evaluating your relationship with Christ. Do you ever think about that? Giving and relationship with Christ go hand in hand. How it reflects your spiritual trustworthiness. Think about it. Most don't associate their giving with their relationship with the Lord. If you love Christ with all your heart, your giving will reflect that. If you do an audit of your checkbook and see where, you know, of course, a lot of times checkbooks aren't used much today, where you're online banking or whatever else you want to look at where everything is. Look at how it stacks up. What kind of Christian would you be seen to be? What would somebody say? Oh, they're a chintzy person, or they're a generous person, or they're somewhere in the middle, somewhere. You know, that tells us a lot about it. Well, the sixth thing Jesus says is giving is not legalism. It's not legalism. And we need to realize that. It's not something that is legalistic and we're just bound by it and we're just down in the dumps over it kind of a thing. In verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "Now as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace." I'm not saying this is a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. Notice verse 8. Giving is a way of showing your love and your earnestness. God does not send you a bill. When's the last time you got a bill from God? You get bills from every place else. God never sent you a bill. Aren't you glad? Maybe you ought to send us some bills once in a while. Kind of remind us. The church doesn't send you a bill every month and say, all right, you owe the church. Church doesn't do that. You see, giving to God in the support of his work is not fulfilling some 11th commandment somewhere. Your giving should be motivated by your love to God. How much you give of what you have should be a reflection of how much you love God. I don't know how much you think about it, or if people even think about it, but our church, like every church, our church is funded by what people give. From it, we pay salaries, we pay bills, we do the things we have to. That's the only way the church can exist, is when people are faithful. And they give, and therefore they can pay their leaders, they can pay the bills that it takes to run a church. The income comes from us, as we faithfully give to the Lord. One man said, I don't know who he was, but he said there's three kinds of giving. Grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. Thanksgiving says, I want to. Three different kinds. God wants you to enjoy giving. He has given to us so much to be grateful for. And again, that 15th verse that we find in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We look at the remembrance of that indescribable gift this morning, don't we? The The promise of God is there. And this is what we need to look at. This isn't health, wealth, prosperity stuff. It's the basic principles of Scripture on what we should do. You love God. God's promised to take care of you. But you do what you do with what He's given. It's God's idea to bless faithful givers. Not mine, not anybody else's. It's God's. So giving is a way to build treasures in heaven. Giving is a way to build treasures later. Most of God's blessings for giving will not always be, you gave $10, God will give you $12. If you're looking for that, you might be disappointed. But He may bless you in other ways. In other ways where things don't wear out and things last. Or somebody gives you something that you needed and you didn't have to pay for it. And you realize, hey, God is blessing me. He's helping us. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to stand by that. But the choice is ours. Are we going to give like He's asked us to and in accordance with what His Word says? Or are we going to try and do it our way and then try and get Him to bless that? That's what happens a lot. Well, God, I'm going to do this and I'm hoping You're going to bless this. God will say, well, you know what? I told you what to do. And if you do it this way, I'm going to bless you. But if you do it your own way and do your own thing, you're on your own. You're going to see what happens. So God is always right. Find a spot throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, where God failed and God blew it. And God had to come to the people and say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't take care of you. I didn't meet your needs. You know, how would you like to have been George Mueller? You know, taking care of the orphanage. George Mueller sits the kids down. They pray for breakfast. They thank God for breakfast. There's not a thing to eat in the place. And all of a sudden, milk truck breaks down in front of the orphanage. Chance? Coincidence? No. Something else happened. Food comes in. The kids eat breakfast. God provided. Why? Because they believed. Because they believed. They trusted God. We can trust Him. God still is in the business of blessing and providing needs. And we need to be grateful for that. And we need to thank Him for that. And we need to show our love to Him by our stewardship. And so you decide with God what that is and be faithful to Him. And watch how He blesses you. We're going to come now to that inexpressible gift. Gift that's beyond what we can describe. We take these elements of communion here. And so we're going to go through and have a little bit of music play quietly. And get your heart and your life in order. Get your stewardship right between you and the Lord with your time. And then we'll serve you the elements as we do that. But before we do, let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to help us and give us that strength we need. Father, as we come before You, we bring ourselves as living sacrifices. We ask that as we do that, we would yield ourselves 100% to You and do things Your way, every aspect of our lives, and realize that You're interested in every aspect and You'll bless us. Pray now that as we come to these elements of communion that remind us of the greatest gift ever given, help us to focus on who You are. Ask that You would consecrate these elements that have been set aside for Your use, this use today. May You be glorified and honored by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for giving us the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life. We need to accept it, receive it, and live by your standards and your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. May we be in turn faithful to you, giving ourselves in total surrender. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.